Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The text for today is the gospel that was read. I'd like to begin by asking if you have ever seen a certain Christmas card that is out there. I imagine you know this card. This is a Christmas card that is actually an Epiphany card. I know we 12 days of Christmas, we sort of harmonize the two, but this is an Epiphany card because it depicts not the events of Luke 2 that we hear on December 24th and 25th, but the events of Matthew 2 that we heard read today. So it's a Christmas card that is an Epiphany card that is actually an anti-Epiphany card. And I say anti-Epiphany because the message of this card actually runs counter, I believe, to the message of Matthew 2 that you heard read. In fact, I think it runs counter to the message of Matthew and perhaps the message of the entire New Testament. And let me describe this card. You might have in mind what I've got in mind, but picture a desert landscape. That's what I see. There's rolling sand dunes, and traversing across these sand dunes are three camels. On each camel's back is a man, and on each man's head there is a crown. Sorry. And on these camels' backs are boxes and bags, and anybody who's culturally literate knows these are the three kings, these are the three wise men from Matthew chapter 2, and we don't have to see it, but we know that in those boxes are gold and frankincense and myrrh, and they're traveling to visit baby Jesus, to worship him and give him these gifts. And they're following the star in their west, and the star is usually shining down upon some buildings that we all recognize to be the little town of Bethlehem. And we know that these are the three wise men traveling on Christmas Day to bring gifts to baby Jesus. I've even seen versions where you have the whole nativity. It's not Bethlehem, but it's Mary and Jesus in the stable of Luke 2. Joseph is there, though he's not mentioned in Matthew 2. I've even seen the shepherds there. We Americans might as well throw in the little drummer boy, Santa, Rudolph, maybe the heat and snow miser. But the message is usually the same, and the message goes like this. It says, God the Father does not reveal his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to fools. Have you seen this Christmas card? Well, you haven't, because I've sort of changed it a bit. You know what it says. It says, wise men still seek him. And of course, these are the three magi, the three wise men of Luke chapter 2. And the message is that they are wise. They're seeking Jesus because they're wise. And when they find Jesus, well, it's because they're wise. And as it was in those days, so it is today. Wise men sought him. Wise men still seek him. And if you're wise, you're going to look for Jesus. And if you're wise, you're going to find him. And when you find him, I guess it's because, well, you're so wise and learned. Because those are the kind of people who seek Jesus, and those are the kind of people who find Jesus. That this is the message of Epiphany. But I'm telling you, no, this is that's an anti-Epiphany message. Mark Allen Powell, a narrative critic, wrote a book called Chasing the Eastern Star, where he argues throughout this entire book that this sort of interpretation of Matthew 2 is an unexpected reading. What everybody thinks the wise men are about out there, it's an unexpected reading. In other words, this is not the reading that the author of Matthew thought anybody who read his narrative would have. In other words, we don't know if there were three, there was two, maybe 20, but they were not kings, and they certainly were not wise. Rather than say wise men of the East, maybe you should just say magi of the East. And to Matthew's audience, that would mean court magicians, sorcerers, pagan idolaters. These are the guys who are coming looking for him who is born King of the Jews. And likely that Jews in the first century would have thought of these men not as wise, but as fools. These are the idiots in Daniel chapter 2 who could not tell Nebuchadnezzar his dream. Daniel, the wise man, was able to both tell the dream and interpret the dream, and he saved their rear ends. But these fools couldn't do that because, well, they had no wisdom at all. These were a bunch of idiots. And so Gentile pagan idiots from the East came looking, asking, where is he who was born King of the Jews? Because we saw his star in the rising, and we've come to worship him. Mark Allen Powell argues that that is the expected reading. And if you look at the narrative, it sort of can make sense. Jesus is born in Bethlehem. They show up in Jerusalem, the wrong place. They excite the interest of Herod the Great, which is not a very smart thing to do, if you know who Herod was. And by all intents and purposes, it appears that they intend to go back to Herod and tell him where Jesus is, but they're warned in a dream not to. So even if you don't have Powell's harsh assessment of these guys, that they're fools, they're at least, at best, I guess, lost tourists bumbling around Palestine, not knowing where they're going. And when they find Jesus, it is not because the scribes quoted Micah 5. It's not because they searched diligently. It's finally because the star they saw in the rising went before them and stood over the place where the child was. Wherever that was. They found Jesus because God the Father revealed his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to a bunch of Gentile fools. And this isn't the only time in Matthew where this happens. There's the centurion of Matthew chapter 8, who expresses faith Jesus is not found in Israel. There's the Canaanite woman of Matthew 15, who confesses, Lord, Son of David, have mercy upon me. And throughout Matthew, those who respond to the gospel message of the kingdom of God very often are not those who you would expect. And you could say this at least for the Magi. God brought people you would hardly ever expect to come and pay homage to he who had born King of the Jews, to come and pay homage to he who was born King of the Jews. When the gospel goes out, it's not the righteous, but sinners who respond. It's not the strong, but the weak. It's not always the people of Israel, but often those who are outside the people of Israel. It's the tax collectors and the harlots who repent when John preached. Not necessarily the people you would expect. And this then highlights two themes in Matthew's gospel. First, if you know who Jesus is, it's because God the Father has revealed his Son to you. And it's not because you're wise. It's not because you're learned. In fact, as Jesus prays in Matthew 11, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and you have revealed them to babies. And so that's sort of what the Magi were. These were babies, people who would not have been able to know Jesus unless God the Father had revealed his Son to them. And so that card should read, God still reveals his Son to fools. God still reveals his Son to sinners and to the most unlikely people of all. God still reveals his Son to babies. Or at least, we hope he does. We hope that's what the gospel is about, that God reveals his Son to us. Now, this message may not be as flattering to our egos as wise men still seek him, and that's actually a good thing. Because if wise men still seek him, then it's us who are responsible for finding Jesus. But the message of Matthew chapter 2 is that God, in his wonderful and unexpected grace, has revealed his Son to us. And if we are those who confess with Peter that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, it's not because flesh and blood has revealed this to us, but our Father who is in heaven. God has shown us his unexpected grace that all of us unwise people from the West should through the centuries be recipients of the gospel and hear of God's grace in Jesus and be called to be his people, to be grafted into Israel, and now to belong to him. God still reveals his Son to the people you would least expect. God still reveals his Son to babies. Indeed, this is why we're here as Concordia Seminary. Our mission is, well, to train you, our students, to go out and serve church and world, and to proclaim Jesus, that through your ministry, God would continue to reveal his son to babies. And be ready for the unexpected. You may face that dreaded church council meeting, I once did, where they want to strategize about the future of our church, and they might say, "Pastor, let's try to hit the movers and shakers in town, the important people, the rich, the powerful. Pastor, wouldn't it be great if Herod the Great became a member of our congregation?" And you go out and you preach, and God instead brings magi from the east, a bunch of retirees on fixed income, single moms. You actually have no control over it. It is the Father who reveals his son to whom he wants to reveal him, and be ready to be surprised at who God calls through the gospel that you teach and that you proclaim. On that day, you can simply stand with Jesus and give thanks and say, "We thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you still reveal your son to babies. For such it is your good pleasure." And I pray that the Lord God, our Heavenly Father, would keep you steadfast in this faith and in this life, and that he would continue to bless this proclamation in the name of Jesus Christ, our Son and Lord, or his Son, our Lord. Amen.